We're in lesson 78 in the book of Ephesians, and as we continue this, we left off last week in verse 22, why submit yourself unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. And we was talking about these things, but look at that. Notice that in those next three words, your own what?
Husbands.
The wife submits to her husband, but it's not just her husband, it's her what? Own husband. And that's something that she owns and possess. You know that? You own, if you're married, wives, you own your husband. That's a big thing, isn't it? And we're thinking, oh no, God's sitting here, oh no, no, we can't handle that. But think about this a minute. The guy belongs to you. And we've been talking a little bit about your wife, so I'm not beating your wife up that much, but this is something we need to understand. He belongs to you. He is yours. And I know you may not have something to brag about, but it's still your own possession. And so you are submissive to him, and you are serving him in every possible way. God ordained that husband, and that husband belongs to who? The wife, or you, and he's to be the head. And you recognize that God ordained, and you submit to what God is doing. Now, many of us may not like that, but by a wife being submissive, she's doing God's will, if you will. And Colossians chapter 3, and keep your finger there in Ephesians chapter 5. Colossians chapter 3, verse 18 says it this way. Why submit yourself unto your own husband? Once again, whose husband? Your own husband. Submit yourself to this guy that belongs to you as it is what? Fit in the Lord. That is what the Lord said. And this way the Lord set it up, and it is fitting for you to do that. And so you do it. And it is a willing thing as it is fit. As it is fit in the Lord. Why? Let me ask you this. Why does God set up authority in a home? You know, we were just talking about some things a few minutes ago about in this county alone, there's been 7, 8, 9 deaths, young kids. And we can go back to their home and see how their home life is and all that stuff. But why did God set up authority in the home? Order and security. And want to recognize the principles. You remember the four divine institutions that God created in the Bible, in Genesis? Remember what the first one was? Nope. Okay, we're going to start Genesis next week. And we're going to... the first God-ordained institution is free will. Free volition. God never violates your free will. He does not make you do anything that you don't want to do. You have a free will to believe. You have a free will to come. You have free will to go. He never told Adam, you know, this. I mean, he told Adam to do some things, right? Or not what to do. But he never said, you're not mine no more. But what I'm getting at, you have a free will. Second is marriage between a man and a woman. Third is family. Okay, there's your third one. And the fourth one is human government. And that human government was to set up to protect those other three institutions. When you attack the human government, it's going to make they're going to attack your family. Then they discombobulate your family, and now they go after marriages. Next, after they confuse the marriage situation, guess what they're coming after next? Your free will. So just think about that, and that's happening today, no? Yes. Yeah. So you begin to understand why God set up that authority. He sets up authority up there for the social stability, for the stability of society, and stability of the family. He sets those institutions up so we have those things. And it all goes back to your marriage. And when you see God, what God is doing, and the provisions that he made, and you'll see your place in that function. Because the husband is the wife's possession, and the natural sense of responding to him is the natural sense of submission. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 22. As unto the what? Why does the wife submit yourself unto your own husband as unto what?
The Lord.
The Lord. For as the wife is to submit and serve her husband in every way, it is simply serving the Lord. Now, I know some of your wives, I know my wife, sometimes she don't like to do that. But you know what? She loves, and I mentioned this before, she loves the Lord more than she loves me. And in doing so, guess what? She loves me. And I'm thankful for that. That's because she's doing what the Lord says. And she's doing the will of God. And for her not to do that, you know what you call her? A rebellious woman. Yeah. She's in rebellion. And you know, it's good to say that sometime, isn't it? You rebellious woman, you. You know, and she could say the same thing about me. Because if you think about this, verse 23, what does it say? For the husband is the head of the wife. That is the motivation, if you will. Even as Christ is the head of the church and he's the Savior of the body. Now that's an illustration. Verse 24. Therefore, as the church is subject to Christ, so let the wives be to their own husband in what? Everything. In all the passages that gives illustrations to husbands and wives, the wives are always listed first. Always listed first. And if you think about it, Genesis chapter 3, when God deals with Adam and Eve and so forth, Colossians chapter 3 we read, Ephesians chapter 5, 1 Peter 3, it's the wives, then the husband. And it always works out that way because of 1 Timothy chapter 2. Look at that right quick. 1 Timothy and get Genesis chapter 2. Get 1 Timothy chapter 2 and Genesis chapter 2. 1 Timothy chapter 2. Verse 14 says, and Adam was not deceived, but the woman was deceived. Being deceived was in what? Transition. The woman is always admonished first because the woman has the ability to be spiritual deceived. Therefore, she needs to be spoken of first. She needs to be brought up in first as far as not praised, but what do you call it?
Admonished.
Yeah, there you go. Thank you. She needs to be that way first. Turn back to Genesis chapter 2. This is why it's marked as something that God is doing and the manifestation of his life. Genesis chapter 2, verse 18. The Lord God said, it is not good that the man should be alone. I will make him a helpmeet for him. And out of the ground the Lord God formed every beast of the field and every fowl of the air and brought them unto Adam to see what he would call them. And whatsoever Adam called every living creature, that was the name thereof. Now, what does it say it's not good for man? And I will make... And the next thing it says, out of the ground the Lord formed every beast of the field. Now, is he saying that the women are beasts? You know that's not to be true. Dan's like, yeah, okay, yeah. But look, think about this for a minute. You have an illustration going on. God Almighty, the creator of heaven and earth, is not just walking animals up around Adam, you know, and Adam's there saying, dog, cat, horse, pig. He's not doing that. It's taken Adam some time for this, and Adam sits down and he names the animals. And he's watching these things and he's studying them out and considering them what they're doing and gives them names that reflects their characteristics of what's going on there. Why he named a horse, I have no idea. Why he named a pig, I can know what a pig is. You know, it's a hog, right? I can see that. I watched hogs before. But, you know, I'm watching, how does he name a stork? You know, that type of thing. How does he name an alligator? We watched that swamp people last night, and, you know, they're down there tagging alligators. They're 12-foot alligators. I'm looking at these things. I'm like, my adrenaline would be going so fast. I probably would enjoy it one time, but I'd have eyes in the back of my head, because when they shot them alligators, guess what they were still doing? They were still moving around. You know, I've been around slaughterhouses. I know one shot in the head to put them down, but when you go to slit their throat, they stand, some of them stand completely up and ready to, you know, keep moving around. So to watch all these animals and stuff and their characteristics of an animal, that was a big to-do. So Adam is studying these animals and spending some time looking at what they're what's going on. He is doing something to demonstrate, God is, to Adam, and prepare Adam to need a wife. And to what? To want a wife. It's not good for man to be alone. But he sees these animals out there. Verse 20, and Adam gave names to all the cattle and to all the fowl of the air and to every beast of the field. But for Adam there was not found a helpmeet for him. Okay? Now look there. Adam looks at all these animals, and what does he see?
They all have a pair.
They all see these animals and they have a mate. And these mates, they get together and they have other animals. And then they have a family of animals. And they have a gathering together, a group of animals. And all this stuff is going on. And they group up and he sees their social structure. You know animals have social structures? Cattle get out there and they herd it together. And sheep gets over there and they're all... You know, every once in a while you see them out there grazing with each other. But they eventually get on their own things and they stay together, no? Yeah. And the group's up and they see this. And he goes home, and who's waiting on him?
Nobody.
Nobody's waiting on him. And he's just got an empty household for Adam. So Adam has created, and he understands a sense of loneliness. And he begins to see what it's not good to be alone. And God just said in verse 18, it's not good for man to be alone. So God fixes a problem for Adam, and he begins to perceive to him to have a mate, a helpmeet. You know what that word meet means? Like in Colossians, it says, he has made us meet to be partakers of his inheritance to the saints. You're made to help each other. It's like your fingers meet together when they come together. Okay? You have helpmeets. The English word, if you will, is sometimes used, but not often, means qualified, suitable. It would measure up to meets up together. So he's building, making him a helpmeet to help him and build him up together. Helpmeet was somebody that could serve Adam and meet every possible need that he had. Don't that sound like something we just read in Ephesians chapter 5? Submitting yourself to your own husbands and all that. In Genesis chapter 2, verse 21, and the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam, and he slept, and he took one of his ribs, and he closed up the flesh instead of thereof, and the rib which the Lord God had taken out of man made he a woman and brought her unto the man. You know what God did? He made her, didn't he? You know what the other word we could use? He built her. He built her exactly to be what Adam needed. It's like them souped up cars. You built those cars for your need. Remember those back in the day? People had Plymouths and they built them 383 big engines and stuff. You built her. You know, not to make anything ugly, but you know, we look at our wife and say, man, you're built. You know, you built just what I need to be built. You know, that form. So that's what it's about. And God brought her to Adam. He built the woman. And he brought her unto the man. And Adam says, I only got eyes for you. You know, that type of thing. And you have, like, where have you been all my life? Yeah, he's seeing these animals out there and he's like, whoa, woman, whoa, man. But then anyway, verse 23 and 24, and Adam said, this is now my bones of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. Therefore she shall a man leave his father and his mother, and shall cleave unto his wife, and there shall be one flesh. Now, if they're one flesh, and a man leaves his father and mother, does that mean the woman can stay behind with the father and mother? It really isn't, isn't it? But we want our kids and we our sons, and you know, all, oh, you guys, your mom tells. But I'm thinking, well, he never tells the woman to leave. You know, mom. But I'm thinking, but this does. When they become one, that woman goes under the authority of that man, and she cleaves to one another, and they leave their mom and dad, right? Some of us probably still wish, man, I wish they'd leave more. Now, just joking. But anyway, we love our kids. I know you do. But therefore, the man, there is a oneness between those two that in the garden. There was two, and they become one, a oneness. And they work together, and there is a unity and a workability between them that they submit one to another. And the woman is taking out of the man, and that man is the authority over her. And there is a oneness and working together that you can't beat. You know, they're together all the time. But if you look back at Genesis chapter 1, we're going to chapter 3 next. I'll read this to you. Chapter 1, Genesis chapter 1, 27. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him. Male and female created he them, and God blessed them, and God said unto them, be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the fowl of the air. When God set up the prophet, priest, and king on this earth, and you know that was Adam's job? Adam was a prophet, priest, and king to have dominion over the earth. David was a prophet, priest, and king. Lord Jesus Christ is prophet, priest, and king. So you had different illustrations throughout the Bible to show you what those positions should be. And he said unto them, not just Adam, but them, said he unto man and woman. And they are to be co-kings together, and they reign together over creation. And they reign together with husband as the head and wife in perfect harmony of submission, being a helpmeet and serving the husband in every possible way that she could until Genesis chapter 3. And in Genesis chapter 3, you know what happens. If you don't, we're going to look at it. Chapter 3, verse 1. Watch what happens. Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, now, let me ask you something. Who should he have been speaking to? You know that to be true, don't you? The man. But he goes to the what? The woman. Who should she have said, or who should have been doing the talking for her? Adam. The man. Verse 2. And the woman said unto the serpent, and what did she do? She took the leadership of the conversation. Now, men, you know that never happens in your home. Ever. Right? You know, I'm just joking. I'll tell you a story here in a minute. True story. And the outcome was okay. But the woman, verse 2, and the woman said unto the serpent, she got out of the place of submission, and she began to usurp Adam's leadership. And it was Adam's responsibility to deal with this serpent, not the woman's responsibility. And she did take it on herself, and she usurped her position and leadership. Verse 6, and the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and it was pleasant for to the eyes, and a tree to desire to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof and did eat, and gave it to her own husband with her, and he did eat. Do you know where Adam was when all that was going on?
Right next to him.
He didn't have the backbone to stand up to that guy. The story I was going to tell you one time, I'm on the road, and Sherry's at home with the kids, and her cousin was there, and these two guys knocked on the door, Mormons, and wanted to know if they could come in and have a Bible study. Well, Sherry and Hope now let her in, let them in, and Sherry called me that night. We talked a little bit and said, what's going on? So, okay. Well, guess what happened next week? Came right back. And these ladies, and you know, like, hey, there are two guys in the house. They're doing Bible studies, but they're Mormons. You know, they're doctrine. And guess what I started doing? That jealous streak started running through my body, right? I'm like, wait a minute. What's these guys doing in my home? Which would be a natural reaction to any guy, no? So I'm like, this can't go on. I don't know if I talked to them on the phone. I said, yeah, I think I did. I called them up. I said, look, I said, if you're doing the right thing, you should have never came in at home without talking to the man in the house first. I'm not there, and I don't think it's proper for you to be there. So guess what they did next week? They showed up anyway, and poor little Lori, not poor little Lori, Lori came to the door. She said, you can't come in. We can't have Bible study. My dad talked to you, that type of thing. Well, they was wondering if I beat her up. She said, because why? You know, they're common that, you know, not common, but guy got jealous, that type of thing, you know, and apparently they run into that thing. But my point is this. What did the lady should have done instead of not me being there? She said, you need to talk to my husband. You know what I mean? Whether it's buying vacuum cleaners or cars or, you know, or whatever. If you're married, you need to talk with one another before you make those decisions. Now, I still use that illustration of the fact that just like Eve did, I was not there. If I had been there, I would have talked to him face to face at the door and says, listen, do you know Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior? I'd have gave him a doctrine. I gave him the gospel. If you know Jehovah's Witness and stuff, they know 32 verses. So guess what you should know?
33.
You know one more verse than they do. You know, and you use the word of God. But you know, Adam was there. He was standing right next to her, with probably hen pecks marks all over the top of his head. Shut up. I want that tree. I want that fruit. You know, that type of thing. He should have yelled, and you know my illustration. If I was there, I would grab Sherry by the hair of the head, and I would have drug her to God Almighty and said, look what this woman did. You know, let's fix this problem. But no, you know the history of it. He did not do anything. And the point is that Eve usurped her authority over Adam's leadership. She did not submit. Even though she might have not agreed, she should have submitted and talked with Adam and said, look, this is a deal of century here. You know, we could be like gods. And Adam should have said, no, we're prophet, priest, and king of this territory. And we're going to do what God says. But we know it didn't happen. Verse 16. And notice what God pronounced on the woman. Unto the woman he said, I will greatly multiply thy sorrow and thy conception. In sorrow thou shalt bring forth children. In other words, the pain of childbirth is to be consistent reminder to the woman that she is the victim of sin. And thou desire shall be to thy husband, and he shall rule what? Over thee. We touched on that a little bit that last week. But the passage has the end of that verse. The commentaries will argue with you about, and the desire shall be to thy husband and shall rule over thee. People will try to destroy all that. But I think that goes with any dispensation. A woman don't like to be told what to do. But if she is submissive to God, she will submit to her husband. Okay? And if you go to the next chapter, you'll see a verse just like it, Genesis chapter 4. Genesis chapter 4. Verse 6 says, And the Lord's talking to Cain, and the Lord said unto Cain, why art thou wroth? Why is thy countenance fallen? If thou doest well, shall thou not be accepted? In other words, if he brought the right sacrifice, wouldn't he accepted him? The answer is what? Yes. And if thou doest not well, sin lieth at the door. And unto thee shall be his desire. Now who is the he? Who is the his there? His desire. Okay. What is the thing that's happened before? It's sin. So God is not calling it it. So it is something that's alive, right? If you think about it. Who is the his there? And do you ever see anything else that can it refer to?
The Jews always took a lamb and kept it by the door for a week and got to know it before they killed it.
Before they killed it.
That's the sin offering. Sin lieth at the door.
Yep. So what lieth at the door for Cain? The sin was still there, but if you don't do as well, sin's going to lie there. But if you do as well, you bring me the right sacrifices, God was going to accept it. But what did he do? He brought the wrong sacrifice, didn't he? And he personalized because it referenced to that old sin nature, guys. In other words, until you came, your old sin nature is going to desire you. Do you know your own sin nature can still desire you? I do. It can still desire you. And do you know that the old sin nature wants to do to you? Do you know what it wants to do to you? It wants to make you happy in the Lord, right?
No.
It wants to make you praise God all the time. No, it wants to run you, guys. And guess what? Don't you have a verse and a chapter that tells you sin has no dominion over you? Don't that just liberate you? Just like, hey, God says, sin don't have no dominion over you. Why? Sin still lieth at the door, does it not?
Well, because God gave the perfect sacrifice.
That's why we have it. You know, in chapter 7 of Romans tells you you're dead to law. 6 says you're dead to sin. Genesis chapter 4, verse 7, and thou shalt rule over him. Cain, there isn't any excuse for you to live under dominion of sin when I gave you the answer to Cain. You do us well, you bring me right sacrifices, basically. But what it did, sin desire. And unto thee be his desire. That is, that sin is going to desire to rule over you. It will happen today. Now, some of us know our spirit is saved and sealed and sanctified and all that stuff. But your flesh still wants things, guys. Your flesh is going to be with you to the day you take that dirt bath. And after that, you know, it ain't no problem no more. But until we get out of this sin-cursed body, this body will never be good enough to go to heaven. So it's going to rot and decay. Now back in Genesis 3:16, and thou desire shall be to the husband. Chances are he's talking about the fact that your desire is going to be to control you and to your master and to run and dominate your husband. That's what that desire is that the woman will do. But you know what happened there? They're no longer going to reign together. They're not going to be together. And he said, the man has installed over you, and that's it. And you know the reason why people have marriage problems? It's because marriage was cursed beginning right there. There's going to be a fight. The woman don't want to have anybody over her. And she's always going to blame somebody. And the man's going to always going to blame somebody. And if it's because the marriage was cursed, and just like God cursed the grounds, sin pays off. And we should never forget that, should we? You know, it will pay off. Not good dividends, but it's going to pay off. It's going to kill your body. It's going to wreck your marriages. It's going to wreck your friendships. You know, it's going to wreck you. You know what I mean? That's what sin does. Pride. We say marriage is an honorable estate ordained by God, right? That's what we think about. Hebrews 13 says, marriage is honorable in all, and the bed is undefiled. But you're going to have problems, aren't you? Go back to Ephesians chapter 5. You know why you're going to have problems? You're human, or what kind of nature do we still carry? Sin nature. We have that old sin nature that wants to run things and do it our way.
And that's the problem. I mean, it's the problem with a lot of the world and society today is that there are so many people not in the scripture, not in the Bible, that they're like, well, you know, why do men, you know, why can't I do this or that in the church? Why do men get to do it all? Well, because if you were truly vested in the scripture and God's word, then you would know order that he delegated us all to go.
And we don't like to be told what to
do.
Don't question it. Yeah. You know, if you go with that submissive heart and that willingness to serve, you're going to serve what we talk about, one another. And we don't fight to get on top.
Right.
We fight to stay on the bottom, don't we? And help that brother and sister up. And Ephesians chapter 5, 22-24 says, wives, submit yourself unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. You see, if the issue is God-ordained authority and its distinction and function, just like Stephanie was talking about, how many of people do you know that's gotten married or want to get married and say, well, if it don't work out, we can always get a divorce.
Right.
Mm-hmm. You know, we just keep our stuff separated.
It's the world mentality.
Yeah. Yeah. And that's what's ruined the marriage. And that's what's ruined the house. I think about that little boy, a five-year-old boy got killed by his mother that she buried in her backyard in Cleveland. Y'all hear about that?
Yeah.
You know how many other kids she had?
12.
You know how many men she had?
And she's pregnant again.
Yeah. And there was a guy there who was fighting, going to fight for custody for his three-year-old daughter. And he says, I asked him, did you not ever go in the house? Did you ever not know this, that? And he goes, I'm not going to answer that right now. You know he probably did. You know when, well, you know what I'm talking about. So the thing is, that's not the family, guys. That's what the world says it's okay to do this. And they grow up with no dads. And, you know, what do they call that term? They call that?
Baby daddy.
My baby daddy.
Yeah.
Wait a minute now. You know, I've worked with people like that. And I looked at the guy that he's got kids in another country and all that stuff. I said, they should have cut you off. And he looked at me like, no. I said, they should have cut you off. Not to be ugly. You know what castration is? Mm-hmm. That's what I was referring to. You know, you got six kids by three different women. Mm-hmm. And, you know, and you're crying that you got to pay your house support. That's what I'm talking about. So that's, and you and I know that's the way the world is right now, but does it have to be? Can we take those children and teach them the right way and grow up in a way you grow up now and say, look, this is not the way you want to live. You can get out of this stuff, but you have to come to scriptures, don't you? The world ain't going to teach you this. And the way the home, the top authority is the word of God. You have to have authority in your home, guys. And it's just not me beating my chest telling Sherry what to do, or vice versa. It's the word authority. And people don't like the word of God being authority. They want to bring their words into it. I've sat down with countless number of people referring to whether it's dispensationalism, whether it's baptism, whether it's scripture or scripture, whatever case may be, and I show them verse by verse what God's word says for us today, and they still don't want to see it because why? It goes against what they want to believe. And what they want to do. And their experience is controlling them. And I have to look at them and say, that's where you're at. One of these days I hope you come to what the Word of God say. Because you don't know how people's really try to knock myself off of what I believe in the Scriptures. And I'm going to say this with love. I've catered to a lot of people in over 23 years. And bending over and giving them what they wanted. You know, and all it was is just caused problems. It caused division. They're no longer here, whatever case may be. And I'm like, I can't do that, guys. I'm going to have to stand up and say, this is what the Word says. Don't, if you get mad at me, get mad at me, but don't get mad at the Word. You know what I mean? You ever heard it said, don't shoot the messenger?
Yeah.
You know, that type of thing? And so the thing is, people will fight with you and I. That's why when we had a radio program, I know I'm rambling on a little bit. We had Richard on for, 2 years, and 3 years, whatever. And I made we made a constant decision to say, okay, let the people fight with Richard. With his, and then they quit fighting with Richard, they'll say, I'm coming to church. This is what I want. But people will fight with you and I over what they think they believe, and they have no idea what they believe. So authority of the Word of God, there is the husband, and then the wife, and then there's children, and the umbrella of protection comes out of the Word of God through the husband. And the husband is to be the protector and the provider and preserver of his marriage, and thus his family. You know, I had a hard time. I believe this. And I believe that my income should support my wife and my children. Now, our children are gone, but we're still supporting them. You know, help. You know, you know what I mean? Yeah. And so I'm like, and you know, my son's like, we was talking to him last night. He goes, Dad, you know they did a survey that hardly anybody has $1,000 in the bank account for emergencies? I said, I once had $1,000 in my bank account until two of my children are still around. You know, he clammed up really quick. No. But the thing is, you know, you teach them things, and I'll be honest with you, are some blocks that I failed to teach my children. I thought I would have plenty of time, guys, from the time they're 2 year old to the time they're 22. You thought you have, but when you're working and you're doing other things and their kids are coming up, and you're looking at them, now you're looking at them as adults, and you want to say, where's my little 12-year-old girl at? You know, she's not there no more. You know, and it's just like, whoa. So, you know, time is running. Time is wasting. But you can still, as that, and a wife is supposed to help that, aren't they? And the only way your kids, or your kids in your church, or your kids you minister to, are ever going to have a chance of having a family that is stable, is that the husband is to carry his proper responsibility, and the wife is to carry hers. And when that happens, they can see that stability and understand, I want a husband like my dad. Or I want a wife like my mom. You know, people do that. Mm-hmm. You know, your kids tend to find people that was like you. God help them. But you know what? You know what I'm talking about? They do. Because that's that family. And like, you know, yeah, they've been hard times. I've been hard on my kids. You know, I'm still hard on them. But the thing is, they understand who they are and what their family was and all that stuff. And the wife's responsibility is to serve her husband and make him the best husband God ever had made him. And the husband is to love his wife and to serve her in every way, and hence serve his children in every way. Now, let me ask you something, and we're getting ready to close. Who's this passage talking to? What is it? Saved people. Can you expect a lost person out there to behave this way?
No.
Now, they've got a conscience inside them that they can know right from wrong. And they know that they shouldn't beat their family and all that stuff. They know that, but they do it anyway, don't they?
Yeah, they do what they please.
So the thing is this passage is dealing with saved people. And if you want to talk about unsaved people and their kids, you go to 1 Corinthians 7, which we're not going there, but it's where you go, and you'll get the illustration out there. But the passage is talking about the situation among saved people and spirit-filled people. That's who he's talking about. And if you have that inside of you, guess what you're going to do? You're going to do what God's will is. Now, I know I beat up the wife a little bit, but next time we'll get on with the husbands a little bit. So, well, yeah, I'm sure, but anyway, we'll be back in Ephesians chapter 22, and we'll go down to 24 and touch on that a little bit. But
you know, I've got there in an hour before I can get home and get away from her.
Well, I'll tell you what.